Would you please open your Bibles again to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11? We come to one of the most remarkable chapters in the whole Bible. It's called the faith chapter, just like 1 Corinthians 13 is called the love chapter. This one's called the faith chapter. And here you have God giving to us illustrations of the fact of the possibility of God's people at any time, under any circumstance, living the life of faith. That means a life of walking in fellowship with God in spite of all circumstances. You know, sometimes I think we miss what God has for us in this question of the life of faith. We limit it too much to certain things. As I said the other day, we limit it to material things or even physical things instead of a walk with God under any circumstance, under any test, under any trial, under any sorrow. We walk with Him. This is the life of faith. For all you remember in chapter 10, yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. What shall I do while I wait the coming of the Lord? The just shall live by faith. Now we were dealing here with what faith is in the first three verses. And then we were down to verse 3. But may I just say just again, the important thing is not so much your faith, but the object of your faith. In fact, as you read the 11th chapter, you can't get away from the fact that the living eternal God was the object of the faith of these Old Testament worthies. That down from Adam right to the present time, God has always had people, men and women, who walked before Him and who lived, walked the life of faith. And you can do it. You can do it right where you are. Right where you are. Now it may be, you say, Mr. Mitchell, I don't have much faith. I'm not talking about the amount of faith you have. I'm talking about faith, where Jesus Christ is the object of your faith. And as I said, and I repeat it, the important thing is not your faith, but the object of your faith, which is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And remember that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So we come to verse 3, and we read, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. But here we have the understanding of faith, that the ages of the worlds were framed by the word of His mouth. Now I think there He takes up two aspects, both in creation and the arranging of time. Whether you take the word to be ages or whether you deal with the cosmos, the world, both came into being by the word of God. You take Genesis chapter 1, for example. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God said, you go right down to the chapter, and God said, and whatever He said came to pass. In other words, we understand by faith, it was that the worlds were framed by the word of His mouth, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Now this, of course, is very much in opposition to the evolutionary hypothesis of the day. And men go down into the bowels of the earth, or they dig down into portions of the world, and they'll say this thing is under carbon 14. Why this thing is 5 million or 10 million or 100 million years of age. Now, how in the world do they know? God made it by the word of His mouth, and He made it just the way He wanted it to make. Not a question which came first, the chicken or the egg or the chicken. It has nothing to do with it. God created the heavens and the earth by a word of mouth. He just speaks and it's done. And as we found in chapter 1, you remember, the introduction to Hebrews, He not only created all things, but He upholds all things by the word of His power. Or as Colossians chapter 1 declares, by Him all things are held together. Whether things in heaven, things on earth, or things under the earth, everything is held together by his word. You take John chapter 1, verse 3, we understand, you remember, in 1 John 1, 3, for by him were all things created, whether it be things in heaven or things in earth. This man of word is he created all things. And God said, and if I were to follow that through, I would take 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 5, where the Apostle Peter speaks of the fact by the same word, this word which caused him to create all things, by the same word, the heavens and the earth are being preserved for fire, for another judgment that's going to purify the heavens and the earth. I tell you, my friend, it's hard for a person on earth to begin to even conceive of what God is going to do when he speaks. And when God speaks, brother, you better believe it. Whatever God says is going to do, he's going to do. If God says he's going to judge the unbelieving, he's going to judge the unbelieving. If God says he's going to take the believer and transform him to be just like his son, that's exactly what he's going to do. Faith believes God. Oh, but I don't feel anything. Listen, friend, he doesn't ask you to feel it. He asks you to believe it. To believe it. You see, when I do not believe what God says, I'm questioning the character of God. I'm questioning the veracity of God. You say, well, how do you know God said it? Well, how do you communicate to God? By words, prayer. How does God communicate to you? Through words. And the Bible is the revelation of the Word of God. All I know of God is what I find in the Bible. All I know of Christ is what I found in the Bible. Do I want to know the purpose of God? Do I want to know the will of God? Do I want to know the glories of Christ? Do I want to know the power of God? I've got to go to the Word of God. When God speaks, he means exactly what he says. And I might add in here, that's one of the tragedies of our present time. Here we are, a country based upon the Word of God. The Word of God is one of the best sellers in the world, and yet, in spite of this whole thing, men will not believe the Word of God. So I say to you today, I would suggest whenever God says you believe, but you say, I don't understand it. If you studied it for 100 years, my friend, you still wouldn't understand all that God has to say. Remember that. It's line upon line, precept upon precept. We grow according to our capacity to receive it. And I want to say to you today that it's a wonderful thing that God has given to us the Spirit of God, whereby he can lead us and guide us into all truth. What he wants of me is to believe what he says is true. One day God said to Abraham, behold the stars of heaven, so shall your seed be. And Abraham believed God. He said amen to God. And God imputed that faith to Abraham for righteousness. Now he starts in at verse 4 and he goes right down through verse 16. And here we have the life of faith as seen in the patriarchs. Now remember, the just shall live by faith. And it's rather remarkable, if I might just do this for a second. In verse 4, in Abel, we see the sacrifice of faith. In Enoch, we see the walk of faith. In verse 7, we see the work of faith. In Noah. In 8, we see the obedience of faith in Abraham. In verse 11, we see the willingness of faith in Sarah. And when you get down to verse 16, I read, and God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Now, let's look at this for a few moments. First of all, in verse 4, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he, being dead, yet speaketh. Let me just stop here a moment. Here you have the sacrifice of faith. Now you find the history of this in the book of Genesis, chapter 4. Now remember, I said a while ago that faith is the response to a divine revelation. Here, Adam and Eve had two boys. Now they had more than that. They had 30-some children, according to Genesis chapter 5. But here was Cain and Abel. And the difference between Cain and Abel is seen in their sacrifice. You remember the story, how that Abel brought the firstlings of his flock. He killed a lamb, and he shed its blood, and he sacrificed it upon the altar as a burnt offering. Over here was Cain. Cain built his altar, and Cain put upon his altar the fruit of his toil, the fruit of a cursed ground. Abel brought the firstlings of his flock. Cain worked his finger's end off to bring the fruit as an offering to God. Abel did nothing at all as far as the lamb was concerned. It was born. His mother took care of it. He took and killed it. And I read here, he offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Why did God reject Cain's offering and had respect to Abel's offering? Well, my friend, very, very simply, it says here, Abel obtained witness he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he, being dead, yet speaketh. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 21, after Adam and Eve had sinned and ran away from the Lord, you remember that the Lord called to them, and then we read that they tried to cover themselves with fig leaves. Here was man's first attempt at saving himself or covering himself, to make himself presentable before God. For that's why they covered themselves with fig leaves. They saw they were naked. They never saw that before. But now they saw they were naked, so they made fig leaves and they were still naked. And here it's time for God to come down into the garden and meet with them. And they hid themselves behind the trees. And you remember how God called to them and asked them where they were. He asked the question, why aren't you here? He said, well, we saw we were naked. You've eaten of the fruit of the tree. Now, with all that they did, they could not make themselves presentable to God. So what did God do? God took some of the animals and killed them, shed blood, and he covered them with the skins of the animals. And you never again read of Adam and Eve being naked. God clothed them, but to clothe them, there must be sacrifice. In other words, God taught our forefathers, Adam and Eve, and those who followed them, he taught them the way into his presence. Now that they were sinners, there must be a covering. And Cain and Abel were taught by Adam and Eve that the way to come in the presence of God was to bring a burnt offering. And the burnt offering was through death. And God did not accept the offering of Cain. Now you say, Mr. Mitchell, I don't think God was fair. Why, Cain worked his head off to get that fruit, and he brought it, and he offered it to God as an offering, and God rejected it. But if you notice in chapter 4 that God said to Cain, there's an offering at the door. You go on. You take what you know you should do, and I'll accept you. I'll receive you. But Cain was mad. He went out and slew his brother. Now, I'm not going to take up all the ramifications of that passage. I'm after one thing. The sacrifice of faith. Abel, in his sacrifice, was saying to God, I'm worthy of death. I'm a sinner. The wages of sin is death, and I have a right to die. But I'm offering this lamb. You told us, you've taught us, that you will accept the lamb instead of me. And when he offered his sacrifice in God's appointed way, God declared Abel to be righteous. Cain, what about him? He brought the fruit of a cursed ground. Remember in chapter 3, God had said, after Adam and Eve had sinned, cursed is the ground for man's sake. And Cain brought the fruit of a cursed ground, expecting a righteous God to accept it, although he knew how he should come. He didn't want to come God's way, he wanted to come his own way. And God won't accept that. Now you take today. In fact, it may be I'm talking to some today. You say, Mr. Mitchell, I don't believe in your Christ. I don't believe Christ died to put away my sin. I'm going to come with my own works. I'm doing the best I can. But my friend, the best you can do is the fruit of a sinful, fallen nature. How can a righteous, holy God accept that which is cursed? Cursed is the ground for man's sake. Man is born in sin. He's shapen in iniquity. We have a sinful nature. And anything we do, it may be good in our eyes, it may be good in the eyes of society. But listen, I'm not dealing with society, I'm dealing with God. And God is holy, and God is righteous, and God has taught men that the only way they can come into his presence is with a cleansed conscience. And the only sacrifice that can cleanse the conscience from sin is the sacrifice of the Savior. Now we had this in chapter 10. Do you remember? We read there, it's not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats could take away sin, could cleanse the conscience. It was a remembrance, not a removal of sin. But this man, Jesus, by one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, and so on. So you see, it's not that Cain didn't know. And I feel sure I'm talking to some today listening into this program. Some of you have been religious all your life. You're wonderful people. You belong to a church, possibly, or you're a moralist. And you've tried to live the best way you know how. But see, if it were possible, let me just suggest this. If it were possible that you could do something to merit the favor of God, if you could do something that would fit you to come in the presence of God, there would have been no need, absolutely no need, for Jesus Christ to come to this earth with its polluted air, with its sinfulness, and die for sinful man. If you could have been saved by your own works, there would have been no need for Christ to die. But it was because of the utter helplessness and hopelessness of man in himself to be saved that God sent his Son, his only begotten Son, into the world to be a sacrifice for you and for me, that we might not only be cleansed from our sins, but we might be made the recipients of eternal life and become the children of God, to come into right relationship with God. So I read here that by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, not his works, but his gifts. And by it he, being dead, yet speaketh. Remember, both boys, Cain and Abel, had been taught the same things. They both knew the way to come to God. They both knew when to come to God. They came at the appointed time. They both came to an altar. They both came to the same God. One was accepted, one was rejected. And the difference between the two boys is in their sacrifice, in their offering. One was willing to bow his heart before God and said he was a sinner needing a substitute. And God accepted Abel's sacrifice because this was God's way, looking forward to the time when his Son would come as the Lamb of God, which would take away the sin of the world. Cain came, not recognizing his sin, not recognizing his need of a Savior, not recognizing the fact that he was a sinner. And he tried to offer to God the fruit of that which was cursed. Please, man, please, woman, Don't seek to offer to God the fruit of a fallen, sinful nature. You come as a sinner and put your trust in what God has provided. And we can say with John the Baptist, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." And you can be saved today by just putting your trust in the Savior. And then sing with us, "Hallelujah, what a Savior." It's real, it's sure, it's eternal. And the Lord bless you today.